I'm very blessed to have three children here in the meeting. And let me say to them, thank you, children, for coming and bringing your mom and dad to church. It is so encouraging to see children even in church. And the story and the message that I'm going to bring involves children and involves family tonight. That's why I just wanted to make that little reference to the children sitting here, because children can be so much part of what God is doing in our lives. The topic that I've got for you tonight came to me, I think, because last Sunday night when I was here and the numbers were small, some on holiday, some skiving, but mainly the numbers were small, and it made me think, what can God do with limited resources? And I've been thinking about this and preparing for this message tonight. And the passage and the story that I've chosen to use is found in 2 Kings chapter 4. A great story that I've preached on from many different angles at many different times. And we're going to read the story, 2 Kings 4. And I'm reading New Living, just to please Elizabeth. And how many people here use New Living? Oh, hundreds. That's good. One or two, anyway. I do respect other versions, and I do recognize that people have their own particular leaning to a particular version. I just happen to love the New Living. One day, the widow of one of Elisha's fellow prophets came to Elisha and cried out to him, "My husband who served you is dead, and you know how he feared the Lord. But now a creditor has come threatening to take my two sons as slaves. What can I do to help you?" Elisha asked. "Tell me, what do you have in the house?" "Nothing at all, except a flask of olive oil," she replied. Elisha said, "Borrow as many empty jars as you can from your friends and neighbors. Then go into your house with your sons and shut the door behind you. Pour the olive oil from your flask into the jars, setting the jars aside as they are filled." So she did as she was told. Most unusual for a woman. She did as she was told. Her sons brought many jars to her, and she filled one after another. Soon, every container was full to the brim. "Bring me another jar," she said to one of her sons. "There aren't any more," he told her. Then the olive oil stopped flowing. The old AV version, "There is not a vessel more." You know, it's amazing how a phrase just sticks in your mind. In 1972, there was a missionary home, and we had a special missionary weekend with the Hamilton Missionary Fellowship in Selkirk Street. And the speaker was Colin Crawford from Columbia. He gave a powerful message from this passage. And I can see him yet saying, "There is not a vessel more." And I'm digressing. Let's come back to the passage. There aren't any more, he told her. Then the olive oil stopped flowing. When she told the man of God what had happened, he said to her, "Now sell the olive oil, pay your debts, and there will be enough money left over to support you and your sons." What God can do with limited resources. Last week when I was here, I spoke a little on one of the great widows of the Bible. I used Naomi as a focus to direct our minds to this remarkable woman in the book of Ruth. But for me, this week, One of the most famous widows in the Bible is here in 2 Kings 4. This is a remarkable woman of faith. And when I think of woman of faith, this woman here in 2 Kings 4, and also further down in the same chapter, we have another mother, another woman, in the woman of Shunem. She's described as a great woman. And she was a great woman of faith. And I often think about Colleen Reddit in India. There have been remarkable women in the history of mission that could be easily described as great women. Women of faith. Colleen Reddit, I'm in touch with her most weeks, most days, because you can phone them on WhatsApp for free. And she is under great pressure at the moment, with her health and strength and all the issues that she faces. And sometimes Kathy will say to me, I don't know how she can cope. With all the workers and the work, she has to pray £105,000 a month in to sustain the ministries. And do pray for Colleen, this great woman of faith. When we come to this story, and I just want to go through the story and learn very practical lessons, let me make a few points on this issue of what God can do with limited resources. This woman, she was in such need, but she was aware of her need. I want to emphasize that. She was aware of her need. And she was willing to do whatever she was told to do. And she used the resource that she had. And she herself, if you like, put the limit on what God can do, because they run out of jars. And it was when they run out of jars that the oil stopped flowing. The limit of what God can do is often restricted by what we do. And the beautiful end to the story is, she saved her sons. She was so wonderfully pleased that in the action that she took, with the resources that she had, limited though they were, it enabled her to save her two sons. I want to work through that. Very simple. Her husband was a prophet who died without a pension. No lump sum. No financial provision for widows in these days. This is still the current situation for many parts of the world. Sometimes we've forgotten in our welfare system here that there are many people living, whether it's in Africa or many other parts of the world, where they are destitute when they become widows. In India, I mentioned the soup kitchens would be a prime example of 150 people, mainly widows, who are abandoned, not only by the Indian government, but by their own families. And so there are many people living in such dire need. I judge this woman to be a spiritual woman. And when she comes to Elisha, she speaks about her husband's spirituality. My husband feared the Lord. She had an appreciation and an understanding of a spiritual husband. And it says in our passage, and sometimes when you're reading the Bible and analyzing a passage like this, I find it helpful just to at times pause and look up the original word that's used in the scripture. It says she cried to Elisha. So I looked up the word cried. And the Hebrew word here for cried is she shrieked. There was an element of desperation in her cry. It wasn't just a request. It came out of the deep pain that was in her heart. She cried. Not only because of the debt she was in, but because of the threat of losing her two sons. The pain was so intense when she looked at her two sons. And whether it's here tonight as a mother looks at her two sons and the thought of losing these boys for whatever reason, would cause great distress. And this woman felt the pain in her heart at the thought of losing those that she loved, which caused her to come and to cry in desperation to Elisha. I don't know if you ever, going back the years, remember reading one of the most powerful books that I read by Helen Roosevier. She wrote a book of her experience of the Congo way back in the 60s, the days of Belgovia, when they went and Congo was overrun by rebels. And the situation that they were, the Christians and the church and missionaries went through, Helen Roosevelt's experience was traumatic. And in that book, she has a chapter entitled, Till Prayer is Pain. Don't know if you recall that book, anybody who's ever read it. It's a powerful book. Till Prayer is Pain. And she recounts her experience of being taken by the rebels in a truck with others and driven away into the bush to be raped and perhaps to be executed. And the church that was left there, they called themselves together and went into the building and prayed all night and prayed till prayer was pain. And in a remarkable way, these rebels changed their minds about executing Helen Roosevelt and delivered them back. And so this whole idea of praying because of the need that exists and praying with such intensity and with such desperation. Dare I say it, but we need to consider our need as a church, even here in Peebles. We need to see people saved. For if we don't, the church will die out. And when I look around central Lanarkshire over my lifetime, and think of all the brethren assemblies that once functioned so vibrantly, they're now closed. Even of recent days, Ashgill, Carfin, New Mains, 40, 50 years ago, these were very vibrant churches and assemblies. And many others are hanging by the thread that was so few in number. Even in my own church in Selkirk Street, which again, over the past 30 years, used to be a very large, healthy, dynamic church. There are 70 members. We only have one family with children in Selkirk Street. We have 15 widows. And the bulk of the membership, committed and loyal though they are, and there's a lot of pluses, but we are mainly elderly people now. What is the situation? Then I believe with all my heart that we need to cry out to God with more desperation. This is the moment. This is the hour for me to, for churches that have limited resources and have a objective view of the future, to come to God with desperation, with intensity, with real prayer burdens to see a miracle. The widow here is a good example for us to take seriously the need that exists in our churches, and especially across the country. Well, I'm thinking particularly of our brethren churches, which is the network that I have been associated with all my life. There are other very dynamic churches growing in Edinburgh and Glasgow, Destiny Church, CR, C7 churches and such like. And some of these more recent churches are exploding. And we thank God for that. But in terms of our own brethren assemblies, there's a need in my heart to invite believers to be much more desperate in prayer as we come and recognize our need. And when she comes to Elisha, she comes to the right person. She comes to a man of God who can offer help to her. He's willing to help. What can I do to help you? And the Lord, I'm sure, is so anxious to help us if we but come to him. And it says that she was willing to do, verse 5, she did as she was told, willing to do whatever she was told. This might appear initially when you read the story a bit ridiculous, even bizarre. Elisha says, go to your friends and neighbors and borrow from them as many jars as they are willing to lend you. Now let's be practical about this. You picture this widow going to her friends and to her neighbors and asking for empty jars. It might appear obvious that the neighbor would say, what do you want the jar for? She says, I want them to be filled with oil. Because she knew what the plan was before she knocked the doors for the jars. Elisha had given her the plan. And the neighbor may have smiled or lifted their eyes to say, oh, okay. From what resource do you have to fill these jars with oil? She says, I've got one little flask of oil. She took the man of God at his word and she acted in faith. Faith is a huge step to take when you're faced with the impossible. The interesting thing for me, for the sake of the children, she involved her two sons. They were part of the whole operation. And the two boys would witness in their own home the power of God and the answer from God that the man of God gave to their mother. And they were able to see the miraculous in their own home. How important it is for our children to see the reality of God in our own homes and in our parents, and for children to see in us that we are men and women of faith and that God hears and answers prayer. What faith do we have to make contact with friends and neighbors and to share with them what we believe God can do? To step out into the community and to declare to the community that we're involved in with God in the miraculous. It might appear a bit bizarre or ridiculous to people. But I believe that more and more we need to communicate with the community and involve them in some way, whether it's a craft evening or a coffee morning or many different ways we can interact with the community and let them see that we are people of faith and that God is at work in our lives. We are told to go and make disciples of all nations. Obedience and faith go hand in hand. And this is so basic. We're very good at quoting one of the greatest missionaries who ever lived. William Carey said, expect great things from God. But he added, attempt great things for God. Not only are we to expect that God can do the miraculous, but we are also involved in the action. And we are not only to expect, but to attempt. I have been thrilled because I was once in India, at Hyderabad, where the OM have their headquarters, and I remember preaching in there in the William Carey Theatre. And Carey, of course, is highly respected for his history in mission. When he was only 14 years of age in 1761, he became an apprentice shoemaker. At 25, He studied Greek, Latin, Hebrew, with the goal of translating the scriptures into Indian languages. When he was 20, he married a girl who was illiterate. Kere had a traumatic marriage and circumstances. Dorothy Plockett was her name. They had 7 children, 3 of which died in infancy. And while he was at work in his little shop as a shoemaker and cobbler, he taught himself Hebrew, Italian, Dutch, and French. And while he prepared himself and doing all the study of languages, it was that he might go and step out into India and translate the Word of God into 32 different Indian languages and dialects. When he wanted to go in 1792, the church where he preached and gave that great statement, for that was part of his message, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. And he wanted the church to rise and be with him and support him in mission. And they said, young man, when God wants to reach the heathen, he will do it without your help. That was the encouragement he got. And then when he wanted to leave and the mission field, his wife said, I'm not going. And he had to persuade her. And she only relented to go if her sister would go with her. And eventually they did. But her health broke down mentally when they were in India and she died. He came through such trauma. But he did what God told him to do. And he acted in faith. And people looked on, even in his day in 1792, and said, what you're attempting to do is ridiculous. But by faith, he accomplished what God wanted him to do. Are we willing in this town and in this church to do what God wants us to do and to reach this community? How can we do it? Well, this woman is a great model for us. She used her resource. Regardless of how limited the resource was, it was a small flask of olive oil. She considered what she had, I'm sure, was of little value and very limited to help her in her need, looking at this flask. Because in answer, it's very interesting when Elisha has this dialogue with her and he says, well, what can I do to help you? What do you have in the house? Her first initial answer is, I've nothing. Then she adds, except a little flask of oil. She thought initially, I have nothing to offer to help myself. It was like the disciples saying to Jesus, all we've got is 5 loaves and 2 fishes and a wee boy. That's all we've got. The resources are so limited to feed 10,000 people. What lessons we can learn from this story. Use what you have. Oh, we say we don't have much gift in this church. We're getting older. And we're very limited. We're so small in number. And we're limited, etc. We can just initially picture ourselves when asked, what do you have in yourself and in your church? Of course, for me, the lesson, the main central thrust of this passage is that the story of the oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. We have the resource of the Holy Spirit. And oh, of recent days, we would rediscover the potential of the Holy Spirit in our lives. In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says, this precious treasure, This light and power that now shines within us is held in perishable containers. That is our weak bodies. This clay jar has within it the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit is available to us. But we need to give him an empty jar that he might fill us with his power. One of the messages that I remember giving in Zambia at their big conference was on jars. It's a very interesting study in scripture. There are about four or five different jars. And you would remember them well when I mentioned them. And you have the jar in Jeremiah 18 that was marred and had to be made again. The potter has this jar being formed, and there's a stone comes into it and it's marred, and he has to lift the clay off the wheel and begin again. And we can all identify with being marred and made again. And then there's the jar in Judges 7, the clay jar that Gideon had with his 300 men, with a light inside it. And the light was of no value till the jar was broken. And there's a need for these clay jars of ours to be broken, in order that the light that 2 Corinthians 4 talks about being inside, shining out through these lives of ours. This is a truth that's not often taught in our brethren assemblies. Brokenness. Self being broken and humbled and allowing God's Holy Spirit to shine through us. I've been reading recently Roy Hessian's old classic, The Calvary Road. In fact, I sold 60 of them recently in different assemblies where I've been working. It's such a powerful book, written in 1950. And it begins with the whole concept of brokenness and openness and fullness. And so, the whole idea of the power of the Holy Spirit being our resource. Sometimes we're a little afraid in our brethren churches to tackle this subject. But I read recently a very powerful book by R.T. Kendall, who was followed on from Lloyd, what do you call him, down in London? Martin Lloyd-Jones. After following on, he had 25 years of service in Westminster Chapel. R.T. Kendall wrote a book, Holy Fire, all about the Holy Spirit. It's a very interesting reading. It might not just always fit in with our kind of theology, but I have been very challenged by it. And he quotes in his own personal experience, there was a day when he was traveling in the car and he was so filled and overwhelmed by the power of the Spirit, it changed his life completely. And he repeats the same experience that D.L. Moody had on the streets of New York. And sometimes I think to myself, Lord, have we missed out somewhere in the power of the Holy Spirit flowing through our lives? Or are we afraid to allow this resource that we have to express itself in our life? In this story, can you imagine the two wee boys? One on the one side of the mother, one on the other, one handing up the empty jar, one taking the full jar. And she's in the middle pouring from the little flask of oil into the empty jar. And the wee boys laying it, they would be excited, wouldn't you be? Watching this miracle before your very eyes. Hand me another jar. Says, Mum, there's not a vessel more. We've run out of jars. And the oil stopped flowing. You see the limit. The limits are what we impose. The oil would have kept flowing forever if there had been enough jars. Sometimes we limit the power of the Holy Spirit, even in our gatherings. Sometimes we just restrict the power of the Spirit to be at work. May God help us to allow the Holy Spirit, who is our resource within us, individually, and as a church, You see, in a very simple way, and you'll allow me to say this, I hope, but we and the brethren have taken great pride in the format of our worship meeting, where we believe it's controlled by the Holy Spirit. Where we have no order of format of recent days, in order to give it a kick, we invite someone to open up. And then it's left open to the Spirit. Sometimes I wonder. Are we genuinely waiting and open on the Spirit? If that's the case, why is it that some men take part every week and some never take part? Is that the control of the Spirit? And so we need to ask ourselves, being proud about being controlled by the Spirit, are we in fact under His control and allowing the Spirit of God to work in our gatherings? The resource that we have is the Holy Spirit. And the woman was prepared to use the resource that she had. May God help us to use whatever resource we have in this church here in Peebles. Finally, the joy that the mother had with the two boys was that they got saved from being taken by a creditor. What joy she must have had selling the oil and paying her debt and saying to the creditors, "You don't need to take my boys." What joy awaits us in seeing children saved? We are in a battle with Satan, who wants to enslave children and keep them and take them as slaves. He's the creditor. He's the one that wants to snatch and take children under his power. But here in this church, perhaps in a unique way, you have a ministry in the town with children. And I just wonder how many people will be at the prayer meeting on Monday night for the work amongst the children, for example. I don't know. I'm just asking the question. But you have, and very special, even this morning, numbers were down, Laura said. There were 32 children downstairs. You're very privileged as a church to have people who are concentrating and focusing on the work in saving children. The future for Peebles Church is the salvation of children. And I believe that. And I believe that the investment that you're making in time and effort and prayer will give you a return, and a return for your investment. What joy to see little boys and girls getting saved. Parents, in one sense, have no greater joy in life than to be able to see their children trust Christ for salvation. And sometimes, as I move across churches today, I see parents more concerned about their children's education than their salvation. More concerned about them having a career or having whatever. And there's a need for us to be concerned. And I speak to my own heart. For our children and grandchildren to be saved. This woman had the joy of seeing her children saved. Because she cried to the man of God. She was obedient to the man of God. And she did what she was told. And she used her resource, and God, in a miraculous way, saved her children.